You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi with Pastor Mark Thompson. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
I'll take you way back when I was in the sixth grade, which was black and white TV time and all that kind of Gilligan's Island, all that kind of good stuff. I had a next-door neighbor. He was a few years younger than me, and his name was Dickie. And Dickie was just, he was the kind of guy that looked up to me because I was older and taller, so he looked up to me. And he was kind of my experimental guy. Anytime I wanted to try something, I wasn't sure it was going to work, I would get Dickie to try it. And it was just that kind of a guy. He would say, one time I made a Superman cape, and I really thought it was going to work. And so, but I don't know, jumping off the roof, I said, Dickie, look what I made. And it's got this S on it, and I'm sure it's going to, you want to be the first to fly. Of course, he said yes. And so off the roof he went, and down he went. It didn't work, just so you guys know. It didn't work. And so he was that kind of guy. I guess he thought I was his friend, my friend. Anytime I wanted an experiment, he was there. But he also had an older brother, and his oldest brother's name was Johnny. And Johnny was 3 years older, so I was in sixth grade, and he was in ninth grade. And ninth grader to a sixth grader, that's a big dude. I mean, Johnny, he's like, you know. And when I was in sixth grade, I also had kind of an enterprise going where I would, at lunch, go off or before school down to the local little liquor store and buy candy. And, you know, back then you'd buy it super cheap, and you'd buy it. And I brought it back, and because of I brought it to the school, I would increase, you know, 50, 100% on that. And I would sell it at lunch and at recess and stuff. And just an enterprising young man. And so I would sell stuff, and every day I would bring this candy, and every day I would sell it on the schoolyard, and I'd make, you know, a few bucks a day. It was good income for a sixth grader, and, you know, I just saw that as, you know, I don't know why everybody doesn't do this. I forgot that the rule said you couldn't do that, but that was another story for another time. And anyway, so I'm not exactly sure what happened, but it was something to do with a transaction that went awry on the playground. And so after school, making this way too long. After school, I'm going across the street, walking home, and there's one kid who obviously was not satisfied with his transaction, and he wants to fight. Well, you know, I'm not really a fighter, but I think, well, all right, whatever. So I go over there, and then I realize, but he's got his friends there too. So now it's me and his friend, and I'm thinking, oh, this is not good, and I don't want to fight, but what are you going to do? Now there's, you know, classic schoolyard thing, man. That's not like today where guns and knives come out. This is just like, you know, you roll around the dirt and you get a little bloody. It wasn't a big deal. But now today you can't do this. But now we had this ring and I look out the corner and I see Johnny walking down the street. And I just go, Johnny! And he's cool. I mean, he was a cool guy. And so he coolly looks over and he sees me and he looks and he keeps walking. And I said, Johnny! And he looks again, stops, and just starts to walk over. And everybody looks at him, and within moments, the crowd dispersed, and it was just Johnny and me. And I said, thanks. And he's just like, he was cool, you know, he was just a cool guy. The reason I tell that is the reason that Johnny stopped and the reason that he came over and was my, in a sense, redeemer at that particular moment was that we had a relationship. Now, I never talked him into jumping off a roof or going down on my airplane that I made down the hill without any brakes or all that kind of stuff. But he did know me. I hung out at his house, and he saw me, and I was his little brother's big friend. So I had that relationship with him. And so when I called out to him, when I cried out to him, he stopped, looked, stopped, and came over, and just his presence alone saved me, redeemed me, whatever you want to call it. I wouldn't call it then. I would say, oh, you're my hero. But that was because I had that relationship with him. And we've been talking, this is the third week we've been talking about prayer. And just to put that in the context of that God answers prayer because we're in a relationship with him, because he is our Father, because he loves us, because he's called us to be in relationship with him. And because of that, when we call, it's not like he stops what he's doing, because he knows every hair on our head. He knows every thought. He knows everything about us. His thoughts of us are more than the sands on the sea. We have a relationship with him through Christ. And because we have that relationship, He responds to us, and not just responds to us. He calls us into his presence, and he wants us to be in his presence. And so for the last couple weeks, we looked at a couple things. Primarily, if you clump everything together, we've looked at the purpose for prayer in the last 2 weeks. We looked at the purpose of prayer was to be in his presence, that we have received the spirit of adoption, which we call out Abba, Father. See that in Romans 8, that our idea of prayer is not just to go to God with a laundry list, but it's to be in his presence. It's to have a relationship with him, just to be there and to listen to him and to share our heart with him and to develop that father-son relationship. It's not just to get, it's to be in his presence. We also saw that we pray for his glory. We always pray according to his will, it says in 1 John 5. If we pray according to his will, he hears us. We see that in Luke 11 when they ask him how to pray. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's the idea that we pray according to God's will for his glory. We want Jesus to be glorified. We want God to be glorified. Why? Because he's worthy. Because God exists to glorify himself. Because he is worthy. Because he is perfect. We even see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prays. And I think it's Luke chapter 22 when Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. It's not about us. It's about him and it's about his glory. So we see the purpose of prayer is to be in his presence and to bring his glory. And last week we talked about it's the purpose is to appropriate his power. That God has given us the Holy Spirit and through prayer we appropriate his power because prayer changes things. God has chosen to work through mankind. It's not that God limits his power, but God has chosen to work through us to accomplish his work on this planet. This is what he's in his perfect sovereign will, what he has decided to do. And so he works through us. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 22 when he's about ready to put a judgment upon Israel. And he's talking about the wrath that's going to be poured out. And so he said, I look for somebody to repair the breach in the wall, someone to stand in the gap. And I looked for a person to do that. And I could find none. So the judgment came. But the idea is that God was looking for a person that was willing to stand in the gap, to repair the wall, to build the wall. God was looking. And the inference there is if God would have found a righteous man, someone who would have given his life to God and said, yes, I will pray for these people, that it would have changed his direction. So he was looking. We see in James chapter 5, verse 17, it says the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And it goes on to talk about Elijah, who prayed and the rain stopped and he prayed again and it came. Being a nature like us, prayer changes things. Prayer moves the hearts of men and it moves the hearts of God and it actually changes things. Through prayer, we appropriate the power of God. And so it's not just something that we do. We don't just go, oh, we're going to pray and we're all going to feel better. Or we pray because that's what Christians do. We're going to get into his presence and we're going to pray for his will and for his glory. And when we do that, God moves in powerful ways. And we see it throughout the scriptures. We see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 when we see this on days of prayer when it's rolled out. It writes, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. It's an amazing scripture right there. It's amazing. So much in that one verse. But it says, if my people, then I will. See, there's an if then. Prayer appropriates the power of God. If my people who are called by my name pray, then I will forgive their sins and heal their land. But if we don't, conversely, it's true. If we don't call on his name, if we don't pray, what's going to happen? God's not going to forgive sin. He's not going to heal the land. So in this mix of our prayers, we're also seeing, and we're not even going to get to this tonight, that we have, I believe, this moral obligation as believers. We are commanded to pray. It is a privilege to pray. But even on top of that, there's like this moral obligation that we pray so that God will move in the lives of other people. So it's really not about us. It's not about praying so we get what we want, so our life's easier, so that we can have our way or what we think things should go. We pray to be in His presence. We pray that He's glorified, that His will is done. And sometimes that's very contrary to the things that we want. And we pray so that God may do a work in other people's lives. So that God will do a work in other people's lives. If my people pray, if we pray, then God will move. And it's not just talking about prayer, it's praying. And it's not this, I don't think He's talking about a frivolous kind of prayer. It's a fervent prayer. God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap, to build the wall. And Paul in Colossians 1, when he's writing these people, he says, I'm struggling in prayer. And that idea is I'm in agony in wrestling in prayer for you. There's an idea, there's an engagement. We are engaged in a battle. We're going to talk about that tonight. But we are engaged in prayer. And what we do here tonight and what we're trying to cultivate as a body and in our individual lives is goes way beyond the four walls here. It goes way beyond Lodi. It goes way beyond the Central Valley. It goes to parts unknown around the world. When we engage in prayer here, we move the heart of God. And God moves the hearts of people in India and in the Sudan and in Burma, Cambodia and in Thailand, in South America, in Guatemala and Ecuador. God moves as we pray. God moves in those countries. People we do not know, God moves because we pray. And we can't forget that. We can't forget that this is just not about the things that we see and the things that we touch every day. We're talking about God moving in a way that's way beyond our comprehension. Way beyond our ability to understand. And so tonight we're going to talk about persistence. Again, not a lot of time, but we want to talk about persistence in prayer. Because we're told throughout the scripture that we should be persistent, that we should keep going. If you have your Bibles and want to look, we're going to read a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. Remember the disciples had said, teach us to pray, and he went, he teaches them the what we would call the Lord's Prayer, and then he goes on to tell a parable in verse 5. And then he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so here we see a picture of what it means to be persistent in prayer. Now, impudence is not a word we use a lot. It's the idea of being shamelessly persistent. Importune is another word for it. Idea is that I'm going to be in your face and there bugging and asking and asking. I'm going to be that 2-year-old who says, how come? How come? How come? How come? You ever have those discussions? A while back I was at a friend's house and they have a child, and they said, why are you here? And I said, I'm here to see your dad. Why? Because we're going to talk. Why? I said, because we're friends. Why? Because we want to hang out. Why? Because we like to talk. Why? Because we're friends. Why? Because we like to hang out. Why? And you see, this is beginning to get, but that is persistence. We might call it annoying, but it's persistence. It's impudence. It's shameless persistence. It's that question of why? How come? What is this? Why? We need to go before God with that kind of that kind of persistence. Shamelessness is asking, saying, that we are going to knock and we're going to seek until we find. Now, this parable is not necessarily a picture. It's not. I shouldn't say not necessarily. It is not a picture of God's character. God is not saying, no, you haven't asked enough. You haven't asked enough. You haven't asked enough. You haven't asked enough. Keep asking. It's not. This is not a parable of God's character. It's a parable about the character of prayer or how we're to be in prayer. So we have to look at this not as this is a picture of God. God is not the neighbor who doesn't want to get out of bed. But this is a prayer about us and how we're to approach prayer, that we're to approach it with shameless persistence. Verse 8 says, because of his persistence, impudence, importunity, or shamelessness, that he gets up, he finally gets up. We could go into how they all slept and what a pain that would have been for him to do that. But the idea is that, again, that just because there's a knock on the door, 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 finally he says, man, I can't stand it anymore. I'm finally going to get up and do something about it. And that's how we're to approach prayer. Again, that's not the character of God. It's how we're to approach prayer. Then verse 9 says that we're to ask, we're to seek, and we're to knock. And really it's saying that we're to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. That there is this lifestyle. We don't pray once and just say, all right, I prayed about it. But it's this lifestyle, like Paul says, pray without ceasing. That we're to continually go before. Even in the garden, and Jesus had a perfect relationship with his Father. Perfect relationship with the Father. We learn, we put all the Gospels together, that he asked three times for this cup to pass before him. He didn't just pray once, he prayed three times. And he prayed with fervency. He sweat drops of blood. He was there and he was saying, God, if there's any other way, please take this. But not my will, your will be done. Three times. We know the Apostle Paul had some infirmity and he prayed on more than one occasion for God to take that from him. So there's that pattern that we continually go before God and we ask him and we seek and we knock. We keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking over and over and over again. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6 and 7. This is an amazing verse. It says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night that they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. He says, those who put the Lord in remembrance take no rest. And that those are the ones who are continually praying to God. And what it's saying is those who are reminding God of his promises. Those who are reminding God, this is what you've made the promises to Israel. This is your covenant to Israel. This is what you've promised. Take no rest. Don't stop putting those promises before God. Continue as watchmen on the wall. Continue to put those before the Lord. And give him no rest. What an amazing. God is telling us, give him no rest. He wants to hear from us. And so we are to pray with persistence. And I just want to cover two reasons why we need to pray with persistence. Because we're going to pray tonight, and I want to get into prayer. One is we pray for our own sanctification. God wants us to pray with persistence for our own sanctification. Because the very purpose of prayer, is to keep us in his presence, to keep us dependent on him. It's to live for his glory, and to continue to appropriate his power. And so we pray for our own sanctification. In Mark chapter 9, we don't have time to go there, you can read it later. The disciples try to cast out a demon and they can't. And Jesus comes down with two of the disciples and they're going, we've been trying, but we can't cast out this demon. And Jesus cast out the demon and they go to him and they say, Jesus, why couldn't we? cast out this demon? He said, some only come out by prayer and fasting. Well, obviously they were praying, and he wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to not eat for the next 5 minutes, and as I do this, it's not a five-minute fast. What he was saying is that this kind of demon comes out from a lifestyle that has been steeped in prayer. That as we pray persistently, as we have a lifestyle of prayer, then we are prepared for the opportunities that God gives us. That we have that wisdom that comes from being in his presence. And we have seen our faith grow because we have seen answer to prayer. But if we don't pray until those crisis moments, till that time that we have it, then we haven't built that power and that faith in that relationship with God. And so when it talks about praying, he said this comes out by prayer. It's the lifestyle of prayer. Because I think it was in Mark chapter 3 where they already cast out demons. And in Mark chapter 6, if I'm not getting those backwards, that Jesus sends them out and gives them the authority to cast out demons. So they had already experienced it. But what they hadn't cultivated is that lifestyle of prayer where they were putting all things before their heavenly Father. In that relationship, they weren't cultivating that relationship. So one, it's for sanctification. Because prayer changes people, it changes circumstances, and it develops faith in our own heart. It changes us as well. But I just make sure it's clear. I'm not saying that prayer changes us, we pray it changes us. No, prayer changes circumstances, and it changes the hearts of other people. Prayer changes things, but also develops and sanctifies us. And so as we're persistent, as we pray day after day after day after day for the loved ones in our lives, for God to move in specific ways, it develops our faith and our trust because we learn to trust in his character. We learn to trust in the things that aren't seen rather than the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal. And so God begins to change our perspective. Changes our perspective as we are persistent in prayer. And so we continue. So the key, it's not a magic of repetition, because we're not to pray with vain repetition, but we're to be persistent. We have to keep it in the perspective that it's relational, that we are going into the presence of our Father, and we're going to be faithful and determined and dependent on him to pray for his glory, for his will to be done, that his kingdom comes. Because God knows in advance what we need and when we need it. We're not telling him anything that he doesn't know. So it's not like we're revealing to him all these great things that he didn't need to know before we come to him. He knows. He knows every need before we express it. But we go to him consistently and persistently to develop our faith, to make our requests known until they are answered in his time and in his way for his glory. So one, God wants us to pray persistently just for our own sanctification. Sets it apart, builds our faith with him. And secondly, because we're in a spiritual battle, and I'm just going to read some verses here and then talk about it just a little bit. And this is a whole different subject, but we have to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Down a few verses to 18. We're praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, we keep alert, to the end that we keep praying, with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. And Paul even adds in there, also for me, that the word may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Even Paul says, and don't forget to pray for me. There doesn't come a point in time when we don't need prayer. We are all battling spiritual darkness in our lives. And as we go forward to bring glory to our Heavenly Father, to exalt Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the enemy will come against us. Now, we all know that we have the victory. He was defeated at the cross. We know that he was completely, his head was crushed. We know that. But in the victory of war, there are battles that we engage in. We engage in individual battles. The overall victory has been won. And those battles exist for our sanctification and for God's glory. And so we realize this. And then Daniel 10, verse 12 and 13. And Daniel has prayed and repented. And next week we're going to look at Daniel 9 a little bit. And Moses and Nehemiah, if you get a chance to read those prayers, they interceded for people. Amazing in repentance. But that's next week. So Daniel has prayed and he has that vision and he's seeking answers to the vision. And so he prays. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." So we have this angel that Daniel prayed. And it says, from the first day that you prayed, there was an answer. And it was sent to you. But I've been battling the prince of Persia for 21 days. Finally, Michael came, pulled out the big guns, and there was a battle, and I've come. And we read on that he goes back to the battle. See, there is this warfare that's going on that I'm not sure we quite comprehend. I'm not sure I comprehend. I know this to be true, that we have the victory in Christ and that God responds to our prayers. But I also know that he moves as men and women pray. That we have an enemy who responds to God's work and reacts and tries to deceive and tries to fill us with lies and shoots darts at us. And we're to hold up a shield, but those darts could be doubt, could be discouragement. It could be unbelief. It could be this thing that, like, I don't matter. If I don't pray, what difference does it make? I'm one of 20. I'm one of 5. I'm one of 100. Does it really matter if I pray? Yes, it matters if you pray. Because that is a lie from the enemy. He doesn't want you to pray. Why? Because God will respond to your prayers. And those prayers will change the heart and lives of the people in your family, at your workplace, and in this community. Prayer changes things. So do I really need to get up at 6 o'clock if it's the only time you have to pray? Yes, you really need to get up at 6 o'clock. But I'd have to get up at 5 o'clock. Then you need to get up at 5 o'clock. It is a lie from our enemy that says that it is not needed. Or that while you're going to bed, the I'll pray till I fall asleep, the 15 and a half second prayer that we, you know, if I can't sleep tonight, I'll just pray. And then that always puts me to sleep. We need to pray. What does it take? And if you are believing that your prayers are not a part of God's plan, then you're deceived. And maybe we don't want to pray because we don't feel like we have this relationship with God the Father, because we don't feel like we're in his presence, because we're harboring sin. Harboring sin will keep us from giving our prayers answer, because we're not praying according to God's will. But God wants you in his presence. He wants to remind you how much he loves you, and he wants to answer your prayers. We pray according to his will because we're in his presence and we get to know him. But don't let the devil deceive you. And don't give up. Daniel prays. What happens if he would have prayed 3 times? What happens if he would have prayed once? What happens if he only would have prayed 10 days or 15 days or 19 days? Would the answer not come? Would it not come as quickly? I don't have the answers to that. I don't know. But the inference is that he waged a battle, that he was faithful, and that God sent the answer, and the angels were battling, and that there was a battle going on, and God was inferring that man was a part of that battle and his angels were a part of that battle. And that's the way in his sovereign will he set it up. And he is God, and that's what he has determined for his glory that is best. Because we participate in that battle. We participate in the victory. He's got the victory. Could he do without Daniel? Yes, but that's not the way he's designed it. He's brought us in and lets us experience his amazing grace by experiencing victory. And he gets the glory because he uses us. Broken, shattered clay pots with treasure inside of Jesus. And he uses us. You probably all heard of William Carey. Lived some time ago. But he was a shoemaker. And he lived in poverty, extreme poverty. And at 17, 18, he came to know Jesus. And he began to pray and began to study God's word and pray. And actually, he was brilliant, even though he was in poverty and just made shoes. He taught himself Latin and Greek and Hebrew. And he was an incredible man. But he prayed. And as he prayed, God began to give him a heart for the world. And so he took his shoe leather and he made a globe of the world out of shoe leather. And he began to pray for the world. He began to pray for the world and he went to a meeting at a church and he said, "What about the rest of the world? What should we do about this?" And they said, "Young man, sit down, shut up. God decides to save the heathen. He'll do it and doesn't need us." That was his support from his church. And so he prays and he prays and William Carey became the father of missions in India. Because he went and he took his family and he went and they suffered immensely. Huge amounts. And for the 30-some years that he was there, they saw some salvation. But they translated the Bible into 4 or 5 different languages and started a hospital and started a college and laid the foundation for an incredible work that God was to do. He saw fruit, for sure, but not tons, not what you'd hope to see. There was a gentleman by the name of Jonathan Goforth. I think it's a great name for a missionary. Goforth, right? You've got that name, you got to go. That's just it. He was in China in the late 1800s, and actually from 1887 to 1900, he was there, and he prayed desperately for revival and for salvation. Didn't see anything. I mean, like a handful out of the millions of people in the area that he was at. I mean, there was like 60 people in 13 years, next to nothing in terms of, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and there was these things called the Boxer Riots where they were getting all the foreigners out of China and all the Christian missionaries. And so they were being chased and they had to flee and they caught up with them and they pummeled him and they thought they had killed him. And they left his family and him. They thought he was dead. And he left the country and they brought him back to health. And in 1901, he comes back and revival had started. But here was a man, who, again, who had taken his family and lived 13 years praying for a people. Praying and praying and not seeing but a handful of response in 13 years. I think, was that a waste of time? Why didn't he go somewhere else? Because God had called him to those people and he prayed. It's persistence. And not until he was beaten almost to death and come back did revival take place. And then revival began to spread. 13 years. We look at revivals and we look at great things God has done and we say, look at this. What we don't see is that there's been years and years and years and years of prayer. How about this, the wife of who had prayed for a husband for almost 30 years. This is locally, actually, and recently. 30 years she's prayed for her husband. And only in the last few months has he began to turn his heart towards Jesus, has he began to respond. 30 years. Daily. For 30 years. It's incredible. How about another family here locally, recently, who had a son who ran away, left their home. For almost 5 years, they watched him live a life of destruction and self-destruction and just a lifestyle that nobody wants their child to live. And they prayed and they wept and they prayed and they wept. And there was these glimmers of hope, you know, here, there, a contact, a discussion. It's going to be, and then it would fade. And then recently, really recently, shows up at the door. Says, I'm sorry. And God moved and touched her heart. And he's home. And he's loving Jesus. Praise God. And so we've got a wife and a mother who prayed for 30 years for a husband. And we've got a mom and a dad who prayed over four years for their son to come home. And we've got the coworker that's annoying, that's been prayed for years and years and years. Something goes on at their home and we don't know what it is, but they just say, hey, can you pray for my family? Or can you pray for me? Out of the blue, 4, 5, 6, 10 years of prayer. Because God is beginning to work and began to touch a heart. That's what it takes. It takes persistence. It takes importunity. It takes shamelessness to be on our faces day in and day out. What God is calling us to is to get our hands dirty, to get some calluses on our knees, and to pray, and to pray, and to pray, and to pray, and then to pray some more. That's what he's calling us to. We can have big programs. I mean, we're a new church. We could do, like, you know, whatever we want to have. We can do festivals and big programs and all that kind of stuff, and people will come. But it doesn't affect the hearts. We want lasting change that changes a heart. Then we need to pray. Back to 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name pray. So who are we praying for? Besides ourselves, who are we praying for? Who's that person that at one point in time you were praying for and have forgotten to pray for? Or maybe there's a person you've continued to pray for. And this is just your continue to pray. Don't quit. Don't give up. There is a spiritual battle going on that we don't see. And God is moving in their lives and in their circumstances. And we need to pray. And so tonight, we're going to pray. We're going to worship, and we're going to pray. And again, this is new for us as a body. And so just to remind, what we want to do is we're going to do worship. And you might feel led right now just to sing. And that's okay. You might feel led right now just to get on your knees where you're at in between the pews and pray. You might feel led to grab somebody and just say, oh, man, I would you pray for me? Because, man, I've been negligent. You might feel led to come up and get on the carpet. You might want to come and take communion. We've got some time. Let's listen to the Spirit of God and let's pray. But I will encourage you, because I have continued to pray, that in this 4 weeks, because I believe we're all called. We're all called to be missionaries. Some of us in our families, some across the street, some in our workplace, I understand that. But some of us are called to go far places. And I would ask you to continue to pray for God to speak to you. And if tonight he gives you a place, if he gives you a name, if he gives you a face, then you begin to pray, God, is it me? You want me to go to Indonesia? You want me to go to India? Do you want me to go to Mexico? Do you want me to go to my neighbor? Every week, God, you've given me the face of my neighbor. He's telling you, I want you to pray for your neighbor. Okay, I'll just make that clear. If it's the same person that you thought of every week, God's speaking to you and telling you, yeah, that's the person. And begin to pray for them daily. And God is so gracious that one night, several years ago, we were at a Friday night prayer meeting, and I said, let's pray for our neighbors. So there's 20 of us or so, and I began to pray for the only neighbor that I knew across the street. And God put the face of my neighbor, who's Pakistani, a Muslim, next, and I said, God, I will pray for them, but I have no ability and no way to talk to that person. I don't know. We've lived there for a year and a half. We've never really talked. I really don't know how to do this. And I just felt like God said, pray for him. So I prayed that night, prayed. It was a Friday night, Saturday morning. It's raining. cold. I'm pulling into the driveway after an early meeting, and I look in the driveway, and there's my neighbor trying to change his tire. And I said, Lord, really, right now, this is my opportunity? It's cold. And he said, yeah, right now. So I went over there and said, hey, can I help you change your tire? Expecting him to say no. And he said, yeah, you can. Oh, great. I ended up changing his tire while he watched, I think. He's probably smarter than I am. And it began a conversation, and it began a friendship. And so that's how God works. You pray, and he gives you the opportunity. So let's ask God to bless this time as we worship and as we seek him. Father God, we thank you that you want us, encourage us to come into your presence. God, you encourage us to just tug on your pant leg and say, don't forget, God, don't forget. And so we ask, Lord, tonight that you would give us that spirit of importunity, that spirit of shameless persistence, that you'd give us that boldness and confidence to say that we're not going to stop bringing to your remembrance your promises. And we are, Lord, we're not going to let you rest. Because Jesus, he did not rest, Lord. And he still is our advocate. And so because of who he is and what he has done, we come before you tonight with full authority. We declare that the veil has been torn and we get to come behind the veil into the holies of holies and into your presence because of his righteousness, not because of our own. That you have given us the Holy Spirit of adoption, that we can cry out, Abba, Daddy, to you tonight. So God, because of those things tonight, we come to you. God, bless this time as we seek your face, as we read last week in Daniel, that you would shine upon us, that we could know you, be in your presence, and pray according to your will for your glory and for your kingdom.